Leviticus chapter 2, we're going to read verse 13. If you have it, if you don't have a Bible in your hand, we have it on the screen. We're going to, amen, read both the King James and the complete Jewish Bible today of this scripture. Amen. And it says, everybody have it, say amen.
Amen.
Praise God. Excuse me. And every oblation of thy meat offering shalt thou season with salt. Neither shalt thou suffer the soul of the covenant of thy God to be lacking from thy meat offering. With all thine offerings thou shalt offer salt. The complete Jewish Bible says it like this. You are to season every grain offering of yours with salt. Do not omit from your grain offering the salt of the covenant with your God, but offer salt with all your offerings. Amen? We're going to blast the shofar. We want you to give the Lord praise for his word today. Amen? Come on, let's bless him this morning. Amen. On this salt, simply let's be salty. Amen. Let's be salty. Look at your neighbor and say, let's be salty. Amen. Let's be salty. Amen. Salt. Amen. The subject of salt. We don't hear much teaching or preaching on it. Amen. At least really in its contextual meaning. Amen. You know me, context matters, right? Context is important. Amen. And so why did Jesus say to us that we are the salt of the earth? Why did he say, if it becomes tasteless, amen, that it isn't good for anything except to be thrown out and to be trampled on? Amen. Why would Jesus use that, amen, analogy? Praise God. When we look at the word salt, I think we understand, amen, a lot, and a lot is preached from the Greek, amen, understanding. But in the Hebrew, the word for salt is malak, amen. And at its root, it means to eat salt, amen. So at its root, the root of that word malak means to eat salt. But interestingly, more specifically, it means to be under obligation to eat the salt of the palace, under solemn obligation to the king's intent and not one's own. Amen. So the idea of this word in the Hebrew word for king is melech. Amen. And so the Hebrew word for salt is malak. Amen. And so it's under, it has a connotation to be under obligation to eat the salt of the palace. Amen. That when you are go into the king's palace, into his presence, that you have to eat the salt of the palace, and you are under a solemn obligation to the king's intent and not your own. We know, amen, I have taught on the salt covenant, amen, before. We have preached and talked about it, amen, extensively. But we know that in the ancient times, that sharing salt in fellowship symbolized an unbreakable bond of friendship, of loyalty, and it was a binding covenant. So when you understand that when you go into the king's court, when you go into the king's presence, amen, you are obligated to eat the salt of the palace. That means that you are, because you are in the king's presence, or you go into the palace, that you are under obligation to fellowship with the king. Amen. And that you, when you share salt in that fellowship, amen, you're under an obligation that it's no longer your own intent, but you're under a solemn obligation of, amen, to honor the king's intent and not your own. Amen. The salt, amen, established a lifelong promise of protection and peace between two parties. So we understand, amen, as we have taught, amen, in years past on the salt covenant, it is a very, amen, serious thing. It is a binding covenant. It establishes a lifelong promise of protection and peace. So when you share salt with another party, amen, you are coming into a binding agreement, amen, that you will protect the other party and you will remain at peace with the other party, amen. And so it's interesting when we look at the subject of salt in the scripture. Again, I think everybody, when you talk about salt, amen, we think about Jesus' words, you are the light of the world, you are the salt of the earth. And if the salt becomes tasteless, it loses its saltiness, then it is worthy of nothing and must be thrown out and trampled underfoot. But there's only three discussions of salt in the entire New Testament. Amen. And it's never explained. When you look at these discussions, the three times that it's discussed in the New Testament, Jesus never explains what he's talking about. And why is that? Because the Jewish audience, amen, is already aware of the meaning of salt. They're already aware of the contextual understanding and the cultural meaning of what salt, amen, symbolizes. That when you fellowship with salt, when you share salt, when you come into a salt covenant with someone, that it is a binding agreement. Amen. So Jesus never went into any explanation, amen, about why he was using this analogy, because his listeners, amen, already had the understanding. But in the Old Testament, there are 33 discussions about salt, 30 times more than what there is in the New Testament. So in the words of the Torah, amen, and the prophets, amen, 33 times, amen, it is discussed. 12 times in the Old Testament, salt represents judgment or God's curse on wickedness or also barrenness. 3 times salt in the Old Testament, amen, symbolizes God's covenant. 7 times salt is used to symbolize holiness and sacrifice, and also the healing of God. And finally, 11 times salt represents the boundary of the land of Israel, or a protection, a protected boundary. Amen. And so it's interesting when we see, amen, from the old to the new, amen, where salt is used or how it is discussed, that we have to think about a little bit deeper about what God was trying to get us to understand. Ezekiel tells us in one of these discussions that a newborn baby was rubbed with salt to protect it from infection. Amen. So the use of salt and rubbed on a newborn, amen, was to protect it from infection. And he references that because God says that Israel was not salted as a newborn, hence they became sinful and adulterous, or they became infected by sin. Amen. So he's making, amen, taking a physical work and making a spiritual analogy. Are you with me? Just hang with me. I want to lay a foundation. So that tells us that when we are born again, we are salted by God spiritually. So spiritually, God salts us, right? Because the blood is applied to our life. Amen. And as a result of that, amen, it is, we are protected, amen, from sinful behavior. We do not have to be affected by our sinful behavior. Are you hearing me? Amen. Sin does not have to have power over us because God has salted us, if you will, from, amen, that for protection. Amen. So how does this protect us from sinful behavior? Just how does that happen? Amen. How do we know? Amen. Because of salt stings.
Well,
have you ever put salt on an open wound? It stings. Have you ever washed your mouth? Have you ever had sores in your mouth or had a mind blisters or sore throat? And the doctor will say, rinse your mouth out with warm salt water. Amen. That stings like the dickens. But as it stings, it's healing. Amen. Are you hearing me? Praise God. And so how do we know that that he does this to protect us from sinful behavior? Because it stings. See, this is the protective purpose of trials. This is why God will allow us to go through trials. They sometimes literally save our lives. Are you with me? Have you ever lost a job or a relationship or what seemed like a great opportunity only to find out later that God was really protecting you? At the moment it stung. At the moment it hurt. At the moment you felt rejected. At the moment you felt like that you were being denied. But when it all said and done, you realize that God allowed that trial. Amen. See, he salted you for a season to protect somebody. Better help me. I'm trying not to preach it. Hallelujah. Just lay a foundation. Praise God. But to only find out that God was protecting you. So when we are salted by God, hallelujah, it is serves a purpose of protecting us. But also when we're salted by God, we become, how many's ever ate something salty and you become thirsty, right? Amen. Praise God. So when we are salted by God, we then become thirsty for that living water. I need somebody to help me in the house. Oh, hallelujah. That water, that thirst, that nothing else will satisfy. Jesus, the same one who said, be the salt of the earth, said, I am the living water. And he that drinks after me of this water will never thirst again. Amen. He didn't say we wouldn't become thirsty. He meant that nothing else, amen, would ever be able to satisfy or quench that thirst. So I want to stand here this morning for just a moment and say, give God praise for every trial, every battle, every hardship, every season of chaos, for this season that I remain in now. Because, hallelujah, when I let it work for my good, it's made me thirsty for more of Jesus. Somebody give him a word of shout praise. Hallelujah. You shall come forth as gold. If I can put it in my translation, when they're finished, you're going to be salty. Hallelujah. And when you're salty, you can season the world around you. Somebody give him another praise this morning. So, to put it in hillbilly terms, testing draws us closer to him. So, in that context, and in that understanding, if we don't say salted by God, then we're not really salty. We really don't have a lot to offer to those who are hurting and dying and struggling and searching and grappling. There may be someone in here today that feels like they've reached the end of their rope. See, it doesn't always matter if you're born again, because, amen, you can still get to that place where you feel like you reached that end. But I want you to know this morning that God is faithful. God is faithful. If we don't say stay salted by God, we'll become infected by the world's bacteria. Come on, somebody. Our worldview will become blurry. It will become compromised. Come on, we'll get caught up in this culture of Christianity. Blah, blah, blah. Huh? Come on. There's a lot of that going around. We'll get caught up. If we're not careful, we'll become infected by the bacteria of the world. So as we look in the Old Testament, where there's 30 times more discussion. Now, I'm not talking about the times that the word is used, where you find the word. I'm talking about the discussion of salt or saltiness or the salt mine or just salt in general. So the Old Testament, when it comes to salt, it hints to holiness. It hints to being separated by God for holiness. It hints at true covenant and protection by God. Okay, so I want you to hear me. And it's interesting that Aaron, who was the priest, who was the originator of the priesthood, his sons and his daughters ate the meat of the firstborn holy offering. And this was a sign of God's everlasting covenant of salt. This is important for you to catch in your mind that Aaron, who was the priestly household, and his sons, and at times his daughters, were permitted to eat the meat of the firstborn holy offering. Because when they brought the offering unto God, it had to be the firstborn of the flock. Are you with me? And it was salted. And so they were able to partake of this firstborn holy offering. And this was a sign of God's everlasting covenant of salt. So the sons and the daughters in the priestly family of God now may eat the flesh of the firstborn. Did you catch that? We are sons and daughters of God. What did Jesus say when he sat at the table at the Last Supper and he broke bread? He said, "Take, eat, this is my flesh." I have now adopted you as sons and daughters. Who was Jesus? The begotten of the Father. The firstborn of the Father. Now he tells us as sons and daughters to partake and eat of my flesh. Are you with me? Come on, are you seeing the parallel this morning? Aaron and his sons and daughters from the priestly office were allowed to partake of the flesh of the firstborn of that holy offering as a symbol of God's everlasting covenant of salt. So what was Jesus saying? He was saying, consume what I do, consume what I say, live it out to show me to the world. When he said, take, eat, this is my body, come on, hallelujah, that right is given for you, amen. He's saying, I want you to consume what I do, consume what I say, take into you who I am, so that when you walk it out, it's me that you are giving to the world. Hallelujah. Somebody better help me. Amen. So we can see now, hallelujah, that Jesus, amen, became the salt of our covenant. Hallelujah. So that now, as sons and daughters of the royal priesthood, amen, we can partake, amen, of his life and what he is and who he is. And in that notion, we become salty, right? When we, amen, he said, you are what? The light of the world. You are the salt of the earth. He said, I am the light of the world. Come on, somebody. But now he said, you are the light of the world. You are the salt of the earth. How do we get salty? Come on, I'm trying to help you out. Amen. Praise God. And to break it down, amen, this morning, to make you understand, hallelujah, amen, that God's not against you because you're going through trials. God's not against you. He's just doing it to make you salty. And when you become salty, it makes you thirsty for more of that living water. And the more you take in of who Jesus is, what he said, what he did, hallelujah, you now become more salty. And now you become the salt of the earth, so that when you come in contact with a broken heart, a broken life, someone who's on the brink of giving up, who's addicted, lost, bound, doesn't even know they're lost, what are they going to get from you? Not your political view, not your theological opinion, but you're going to shake and shine. You're going to begin to give them that salt, because you are salty. So I come this morning to encourage us. Let's be salty. Hallelujah. Let's be salty. What a privilege that he allows us to now partake in his sufferings, because those that suffer with me, we surely didn't suffer with him when he was on the cross suffering. He is the, was the only. Don't even get me started on salt and the Passover. Amen. And salt with Shabbat and the salted bread and all of that. Hallelujah. It all plays in there. God ain't no, does nothing by coincidence. Hallelujah. I just want to tell you, Jesus became the salt in our covenant this morning. I'm getting a little ahead of myself, but I'm here to tell you today, when we are privileged to be able to partake. So his suffering was finished. So now, if we suffer with him, it's in our suffering with him, then we're going to reign with him. Amen? Are you hearing me today? So, when we look at Leviticus 2 and 13, throw that back up there for me, the complete Jewish Bible. I like that. I like that translation. You're to season every grain offering of yours with salt. Do not omit from your grain offering the salt of the covenant with your God, but offer salt with all your offerings. So now, when we look at this, we can see a deeper context to why God said what he did there. When we see just a little bit now of what salt symbolizes, what it represents. Remember, it represents judgment. It represents covenant. It represents holiness. It represents protection. It represents a boundary. Are you with me? Hallelujah. Praise God. It represents sacrifice. It represents healing. Amen. And we are salted when we become born again. We are salted by God. Hence, protecting us. So, when we look here now in Leviticus 2:13, we have to understand that this time Israel was still learning to live near. See, they were just trying to live near the presence of the Holy God. We can live in his presence. They were still learning to live near the presence of the Holy God. Now, remember, the tabernacle was at the center of their camp, right? The tabernacle of Moses was at the center of the camp. This is where, amen, worship began to take place. So worship was not left to their own instinct or their emotion.
Come on, you're talking like.
I don't feel like worshiping today. Where do you find that in the Bible? My emotions tell me everything is falling apart and nothing is ever going to be the same. But we don't worship based on our emotions. Our emotions are valid and they have a place, right, in our being, in our persona. Hallelujah, praise God, God made us that way. But we don't worship based on our emotion. We don't worship based on the instinct that God is going to show up or that God is already there. How often do we worship when he's already there instead of worshiping when he's not there? Come on, are you hearing me? So the tabernacle where worship took place was at the center of the camp. So they were learning it wasn't left to their own instinct or to their emotion, that God was teaching them how to approach him right down to the smallest details. He wasn't telling them they couldn't approach him. Totally different. You know, people sit in service after service feeling like they can't approach God.
Right.
Because of this, because of that, their past, or what someone has said, or because of what they've done, or what they're thinking, amen. God never said we couldn't approach him. He just said when you do, there has to be a way. And that will remind you that it's through and only by the blood of Jesus Christ that we dare approach the presence of our holy God. Here. So he was teaching them how to approach him right down to the smallest details. Can I tell you that nothing was put on the altar was accidental? It wasn't just because it made it smell better, or it made it look better, or it made them feel better, or it didn't have some significance. Whatever was placed on the altar was on purpose. And so this grain offering that God is speaking about here in Leviticus 2 and 13 was the simplest offering that they brought. There was no blood, no animal. You didn't have to kill an animal. You didn't have to drain the blood. You didn't have to smell the blood. All there was flour, oil, and frankincense. And simply the fruit of their labor. So they would bring the grain of their harvest. And flour and oil and frankincense. You really don't get any easier than that. I'd rather do that than slaughter a goat.
Right.
Or a sheep. Come on. Wouldn't you? Maybe not. I don't know.
Yes.
But it was the simplest of all offerings. As simple as.
Yes, Lord.
Come on.
Why are the simplest things sometimes the hardest things to accomplish? Because here. We're filtering it through. Here, going back to man, what we preached a few weeks ago about the mind and those mind schemas and all of the way that God has created our mind to work and operate. Amen? And this grain offering represented thanksgiving. It represented dependence and realization of that provision came only from God. Just like when we lift our hands and surrender. God, I can't do this on my own. Only you can whisper perfect peace.
Come on.
Only you can set my mind at ease.
Amen.
Are you hearing me today? So bringing that grain offering that represented thanksgiving and that dependence, that realization, that provision only came from God. But God said, never bring it without salt.
Uh-huh.
Never bread without salt. Now remember, salt symbolizes preservation and perseverance. Salt slows down the decay of things and makes the offering last. Let's just hold on to that for just about 15 seconds before I keep going. So he said, don't ever bring it. Do not omit the salt from the grain offering, but offer salt with all your offerings. So that salt, again, this offering, remember, represents thanksgiving, dependence, amen, and realization on that provision only comes from God. And salt symbolizes, amen, preservation and perseverance. It slows down the decay. It makes the offering last a little longer. Now, I'm a salt person. A lot of people don't like salt, but I need salt. Matthew tells us about salt. It's like eating fluffy water.
Fluffy water.
The only thing I don't salt is fruit. And people that don't eat salt or anything else salt their fruit. Makes no sense to me. But to each his own. You salt your fruit, I'll salt everything else. I like to, it. Salt brings out the flavor of the food. Now, you can get too much, I get it. But the purpose of it is to enhance or to bring out the natural flavor that's in the food. So you can taste the potato.
Come on. Come on.
And the butter, and the heavy cream, and the cream cheese.
Oh, yeah.
Are you hungry? It just brings that out that you can discern all that's in there. That'll preach you if you let it.
Right.
Amen. So in worship, salt came to represent covenant faithfulness. So this is their way of worshiping God. He says, when you come to me, you bring these offerings, and when you come to offer me thanksgiving and to recognize me as your total dependence upon me, and that I'm the only one that can provide for you and protect for you, that everything you have comes only from me. When you bring that, don't leave out the salt. Amen. So the salt came to represent the covenant faithfulness. Because he said, do not omit from your grain offering the salt of the covenant with your God. So it wasn't, amen, that it was going to make the flour and the oil and anything taste better, because nobody ate that offering. Are you with me? Hallelujah. So he said, don't ever bring it without the salt. So as they went to worship God, and they brought their offering of thanksgiving, and they brought their praise unto him, the salt, amen, became that which represented the covenant faithfulness of God, that enduring union between God and his people. So if I provided for you yesterday, and I provided for you today, I will take care of you tomorrow, because he said, my covenant with you is from everlasting to everlasting. So when, somebody help me, when you bring the salt, it is that covenant faithfulness of God. Oh, hallelujah. Are you hearing me? That stability and that loyalty that God promises you with covenant, and you promise him, is not easily broken. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared to the glory which shall be revealed in us. Paul said, I've been through a lot of stuff. I've dealt with a lot of things. But I've come to this realization that nothing is able to separate me from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. Neither height nor depth, heaven or hell, angels or demons, nothing present, nothing in the future, nothing in the past. Are you hearing me? Shall be able to separate me. Because when we come to God in worship, in that covenant faithfulness, hallelujah, he is a stable God. He's not a God that gets anxious and nervous. He's not a God that worries and frets, but he's a God who sits room because he's never lost a battle. He's never lost a battle. So commanding salt be included with the grain offering taught Israel something. What I want to see here today, I'm getting to my context. I'm trying to lay a foundation for you. But him commanding them to not forget the salt or to include with the grain offering, the salt was teaching Israel that worship can never be separated from covenant relationship. It's not true worship unless you're in covenant relationship with the high priest. Somebody better help me. You can't partake. Hallelujah. Taste and see if the Lord is not good. How great is it that we, as sons and daughters, get to enter into the house of the priest? Amen. And partake of our Father's firstborn. Oh, come on, somebody. And in us is that dunamis power. That same power that raised Jesus from the grave is the same power that dwells in us. That resurrection power. Oh, somebody help me. I'm trying not to preach, but I'm hearing you today. Holy Ghost. Worship can never be separated from covenant relationship. Offering worship without salt wasn't just incomplete. Did you hear me? But it contradicted what worship was meant to express. Because folks, there's a lot of people offering worship without covenant relationship.
Right, come on.
Come on. Come on. I'm not trying to be open. I'm trying to help us today. So offering, bringing that offering without salt wasn't just incomplete, but it contradicted what worship was meant to be. Because here's the thing, they weren't bringing their gifts to earn God's favor. Some of y'all need to get that. Because some of y'all struggle in that area in your walk with Christ. Feeling like if you don't do enough, if it's not enough, that it's never enough, that you're not going to get the favor of God. And if you're not careful, you'll bring your worship without salt. Because when you understand relationship, you understand that there's nothing you could ever do to earn that favor.
Right.
Even giving your life, doing all that you do, will never earn you the grace that comes through the blood of Jesus Christ and his sacrifice. So quit exhausting your mind and your body and your spirit trying to accomplish that very thing.
Right.
Because you'll never do enough. They weren't bringing their offerings and their gifts to earn God's favor, but they were responding to a God who had already committed himself to them in covenant. See, worship is a response to a knowing. Come on, somebody. Amen. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. I made a post a couple of weeks ago along those lines, amen. And the more that I talk to people, and when you look, amen, at all these different religions, atheists struggle with the story of creation. They struggle with God being the creator. Amen. Praise God. And I've come to the conclusion that you cannot believe believe he's God until you first recognize him as creator, because he was creator first. God is a title. Come on, somebody. Do you understand me? It's not a name, it's a title. That's why we've been doing that Bible study on the different names of this God, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, of who he is. Amen. And all of these other, if you look at all other religions, they all have a creation story. Did you know that? Amen. There's a flood story in all different religions. The only difference is in us. Those of us who believe that God, amen, the God of the universe, Yahweh, Jehovah, is the creator. We know the real flood story, or where and how it happened. They all have a flood story, but they all have a different context of it. Amen. So the struggle is him being the creator. And when you can recognize that he not only created the heavens and the earth, but he created me and knit me together in my mother's womb, that he's got a purpose for me, that I'm not just a pile of mess, I'm not just a clump of cells, I'm not just something that carries DNA. Hallelujah. But listen, hallelujah, he created me to worship him. But you cannot worship him until you get in relationship with him. Hallelujah.
Amen.
You respond. He had already committed himself to them in covenant. So he said, you can't bring your worship without salt, because the salt represents the covenant faithfulness. So don't bring me your offering just to be bringing an offering, because I said to bring it.
Come on.
Don't be holy just because I said to be holy. Be holy because you are in covenant relationship with a holy God.
Right.
Come on, somebody. Are you hearing me? Their worship rested on God's faithful commitment. That's what it rested on. Not a momentary devotion. Not getting caught up in the moment. But he said, when you bring it to the altar, you got to bring it on purpose. Because it has a purpose. Come on, somebody. Are you hearing me? I'm trying to help us gain a deeper sense, not only of God's faithfulness, but of our worship unto him as we move into this new year. Bringing that salt also exposed the danger of empty ritual. It exposed the danger. Because here's the thing. You could take the grain and offer it on the altar. Are you with me? The fire of the altar will burn it. It'll burn the grain. You put that wheat, that stalk of wheat, that rye, that barley, you put that on that fire, it's going to burn it up. You can say your prayers as you lay it on the altar. And as the fire and the smoke is going up, hear me, but if the covenant faithfulness wasn't complete and genuine, if the loyalty to God was missing, then the worship loses its substance.
Right.
It has lost its very essence. And then people walk away and wonder why it's not happening for them, why they're not seeing the word of God come to pass in their lives, why this and why that, because they left out the salt.
Mm-hmm.
We too must be committed.
Come on.
You hear me? To Him.
Uh-huh.
Mm-hmm. I'm not saying be perfect.
Right.
It's all about your heart posture, your heart's intent. I've heard several times this week of a preacher that has made the statement that after he got saved 18 years ago, and he said it many, many, many times, that after he got saved 18 years ago, that he's never sinned since. Yeah.
It's impressive.
That he never has the thought to transgress.
Hmm.
I'm in my truck.
You
lie.
Come on.
But he has a global ministry that teaches people how to live a lifestyle unto God, and they believe that. So they are trying to live and accomplish that. No sin.
Wow.
No thought. Yeah, yeah. But God's exposed.
Come on.
Come on, somebody. Sadly, there are hearts damaged and broken. Imagine if I stood up here and told you, guys, I don't sin. I haven't sinned since I got saved.
I'm like,
46 years ago. Come March 29th, be 46 years. I'm down to the altar. The first time. I've got saved 35
right.
times. Going there, Matt. Every time I was 15 and 30, I probably got saved 100 times.
Right? Come on.
Come on. Are you hearing me? Come on, man. You know I'm telling you.
It's the truth.
But you would walk out of here thinking, that's what I have to measure.
You're exactly right.
And so then what happens is you're bringing your offering without salt.
Right.
And so your worship has no substance, so it never produces the fruit that true worship in spirit and truth will produce.
Come on.
Are you hearing it?
Yeah.
Because God doesn't, you don't bring your gifts to the altar to get God's favor. So God didn't want offerings that looked right. Don't make me preach here.
Come on.
God didn't want the offerings that looked right, but lacked the enduring reality that they represented. Because that offering in that moment with the salt represented the enduring reality that the next time I bring my praise, the next time I lift my hands, He's still the same. And I can come again and again and again because I recognize through this faithful covenant, amen, which the salt represents, amen, that He is faithful in my life. Even when I don't see Him, He's working.
Right.
Even when I don't feel Him, He's working.
Mm.
Even when I don't understand it, there's no searching of His understanding. Because He's all sufficient. So much so that the prophets, we see in the word that the prophets rebuked Israel for offering sacrifices without their covenant faithfulness. He said, you offer them in vain. You bring your offerings, but you defile the altar of God because you do not bring them in covenant faithfulness, or if I could put it plainly, you bring them without salt, spiritually speaking. The salt may have been present, but its meaning had been forgotten. So even if they brought the offering with the salt and all of that was there and the fire consumed, if they were not loyal to him in the faithful covenant of God, it served no purpose. It was just an act. And it lasted for the moment. And once the fire consumed it, it was done. But when you bring the salt in the truth and the understanding of the faithfulness of God, when you walk away, it lasts. It goes with you. Surely mercy and goodness shall follow me all the days of my life. The Lord is my shepherd. He goes before me, defender behind me. I won't fear. I'm filled with anointing. Come on, you hear me? You understand that?
Yeah.
See, you can walk even in the shadow of death. I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Worship continued, but the heart of covenant was missing. But Jesus' sacrifice became the covenant faithfulness. Jesus represented or fulfilled what salt represented, that enduring obedience, that unbroken loyalty and relationship with God that did not decay.
Amen.
Think of that. He became the salt of the covenant for us by a new or a better covenant of blood. Are you hearing me? Are you understanding that? So the salt with the grain offering was God teaching them that worship must be founded only in covenant faithfulness. Don't know what I'm going to do. I don't know how to handle this. But let me tell you about the faithfulness of my God. Let me salt you for just a moment. Are you hearing me? When somebody comes and I don't understand it, let me salt you with the faithfulness of God, because I've been there, but I'm still here, and I'm here able to lift my hands in true worship because of his faithfulness, not mine. I can be faithful because he's faithful first, and the sacrifice Jesus became that salt covenant for us. So now we are salt through the Messiah. Through him, we become salted. Hence, we are the salt of the earth. Please understand, if you don't understand anything else or take anything else that I've said today, worship doesn't rest on what we bring to God. Worship does not rest on what we bring to God. It rests on what God has already given us in his Son. It's nothing to do with my gifts, my abilities, my talents, amen. Anything that I possess that I can control and handle on my own, that has nothing to do with what we bring to him. But it all rests on what God has already given in his Son. Now we are partakers. And he's made us the salt of the earth. That faithful covenant. That salt that represents holiness, provision, protection, perseverance, preservation, a boundary. Are you hearing me? All the holiness, sacrifice, covenant, it represents all of that. Hallelujah. And when we are in Christ, we have all of that covenant favor. So now we are partakers. We are salty. Or I should say we are meant to be salty. Mm-hmm. Now, there's a slang term now for being salty. Right? If somebody's upset, or they're angry, or they're bitter, or they're annoyed because something didn't go their way, or something didn't happened the way they said it was going to happen, or they were made to look wrong. They say, ooh, she's salty. Okay, who's salty now?
Me.
Right? But biblically, being salty is being humbled and thankful and grateful because God didn't let us have our way. Amen. But His way is better. Amen. Praise God. So I say, let us be salty. Let's be salty. Hallelujah. Let the world have their version when they get bitter and angry because things don't go their way. I'll be salty because I realize that I must be humble. I must remain, my heart posture must be upright, and I must remain humble and grateful and thankful because God says, no, Jeff, you cannot have it your way. Hallelujah, but my way is better. There's a better covenant. Come on, somebody. That old covenant, the Old Testament, hallelujah, praise God, had its purpose, but it had to end because it wasn't enough. But now here comes the salt of the old covenant, a man in the flesh, and his name is Jesus. Come on, somebody. And because of his loyalty and obedience as the firstborn, the Passover lamb, the only begotten Son of God, the salted firstborn holy offering, come on, somebody, unto the Father. Now he comes and says, taste of me and see if I'm not good. Now we as sons and daughters in the priestly house can partake of that firstborn holy offering, and we take in what he's done, who he is, what he says, and we become salted at that new birth. Now we are preserved, protected, provided for. We are able to walk in holiness. We're justified. We're forgiven. Somebody help me in the house. We are adopted and called sons and daughters. And now he says, if you suffer with me, I think it not strange. There's going to be some trial, but those trials are to break that, do it my way, out of us. Because when we're really salted for God, then we're humbled and we're thankful and we're grateful. And no matter what happens, we can stand and bring our offering of praise unto God with salt, because He is faithful to us first. It's not just a moment of emotion and a moment of goosebumps and wigglies that lasts at the time, but in the days ahead, in the midnight hour, that worship, that sacrifice that's brought with the salt, the covenant faithfulness of our God, will sustain us. It will keep us. It will raise us. And now that Spirit that He sent, amen, to keep us until we are completely redeemed, will raise up in us and will speak through us, speak for us, fight for us, comfort us, bring us peace. Listen, people, it's a no-brainer. Life with God is better than life without Him. So my challenge to you today is let's be salty. Let's be salty. It's saying, get ready to come to the music. There's so much about salt. We've talked in depth about the salt covenant. There was a time for a long time we kept a container of salt that just sat. He wants Elmo. But I've brought to you today what the Lord has laid on my heart concerning the salt. Don't let the enemy convince you that your sacrifice is not worth it. Because if you're not careful, you'll bring your worship without the salt. Or you'll bring the salt with the worship, but your heart will be out of connection to the covenant faithfulness of God. Are you hearing me? I hope this all makes sense to you today. Let's be salty. Stand with me across this place.